John chapter 21. Let's hear the word of our Lord. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things, and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Well, our passage this morning in John chapter 21 begins with these words. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. And then it goes on to recount a number of events that happened. First, a fishing event, a breakfast, and finally a conversation. And each of these scenes, we might call them, and each of these events or movements of this story, we see the Lord revealing himself, showing himself to the disciples. And not only to the disciples, also to us. In these verses, in this final chapter of John, Jesus reveals to us himself and his will for us in our ongoing relationship with him as the church. We might think of the disciples here as the first church, the early church, these first group of people that were following Jesus. And what is Jesus doing? He's revealing himself to them. He's giving them a mission. He's calling them to a task. He's showing them a way of life. And all these things we have much to learn. I want to draw four lessons, we might call them, four places where the Lord reveals himself and continues to reveal himself today. The first one is the Lord reveals himself in making fishers of men. The Lord makes fishers of men. We see this in our first scene here. The disciples are out on the boat. This is, after all, how Jesus originally called them. He said in the early gospel, in the early parts of the Gospels, he says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And here at the end, these bookends on his ministry to them, this is what is happening. He is impressing this point on him. Some of the disciples are in a boat. Notice that they are continuing on with life. Peter says, "I'm going fishing." They say, "We'll go with you." But they're not catching anything. They're not catching anything at all night. They're not catching anything. When they do catch something, though, it is because Jesus makes it happen. Jesus calls to them from the shore and says, "Do you have any fish?" They're made aware of their inadequacy. They say no. He tells them what to do, cast their net over here, and they pull in a load so heavy they can't pull it up into the boat. This is a picture of what Jesus will do with their man fishing, so to speak. Their work in spreading the gospel, their work in going out and calling people unto Christ, there are going to be so many that come that it will be a weighty thing. And this continues, of course, to be the work of the church. In what we call the Great Commission at the end of Matthew, at the last chapter of Matthew, Jesus tells us to go and make disciples of all nations. They are to go fishing, and the Lord promises them that they will catch. And this is, of course, a wonderful promise, right? When we are empowered by the Lord to do his work, there will be success, and indeed there has been. Consider this small group of men on a boat, and now consider the millions and millions of people that worship the Lord and have worshiped the Lord now for 2,000 plus years. Amazing. Amazing. This is what he promised to them, and this is exactly what has happened through them and their word going out, and then those people spreading the word, and those people spreading the word, and those all the way to today. And even us here, the Lord continues to do his work. He continues to tell us how to catch and where to catch and with what to catch them with. And we find success. In all this, we learn, or we are reminded anyway, and we should learn, that we are totally dependent upon Christ. Apart from him, we have nothing. We do not grow in ourselves. We do not grow in number. The church is not built if it's not for Christ. But in Christ, he tells us that the gates of hell itself will not prevail against his people. We are totally dependent on him, and there's nothing bad about that. There's nothing wrong about that. There's nothing like we're supposed to be sufficient in ourselves. Jesus wants us to trust him, to listen to him. I think it's also worth noting that this fishing of men, this calling people to the gospel, and this catch that inevitably happens, it's a team effort. Jesus doesn't tell each one of them to put their line in the water, all kind of lined up there on their boat. Chances are they'd all get tangled up. Here are the images of a net, all of them working together to make this catch. And when they catch, the net is full and good. So one way the Lord reveals himself to us is in making us successful, making the gospel successful in people who themselves were changed by his word. He makes fishers of men who are successful in their catch. The second thing to note is the fellowship of care. The Lord reveals himself in this breakfast, what I'm calling here a fellowship of care. After they bring the fish in, Jesus tells them to take some of the fish, verse 10, that you have caught, and he makes breakfast for them. This is a reminder to us that the Lord does not merely send us out, he also is constantly gathering us around. He gathers us around himself and he feeds us. If these words sound familiar, that he took bread and gave it to them, you almost are waiting to hear, and he blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples, right? Because these are the same verbs in the same order that we have the feeding of the 5,000 with the bread and the fish, and the Lord's Supper, the institution of the Lord's Supper. In all of these things, Jesus is communicating to us that we gather around him and he nourishes us. He feeds us. He is where we find our fellowship, our care, and our life. And this is important. Our zeal for evangelism, our zeal for the lost, is not a feverish one of activity that's just constantly where we're trying to whip ourselves up into some kind of craze. We do that work and we do it zealously, but we also do it resting in Christ. And sometimes that looks like just sitting around and eating breakfast with him and with one another. Trusting in him, waiting on him, conversing with him. Notice also the place of doubt in this passage. It begins on the sea where they can't quite see him. It was because he was just at some distance away and it was early morning. He is recognized by John, probably through his actions, through their catch. He says, it is the Lord, he says to Peter. And then when they get on land and they bring the net, we read in verse 12, none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? It's an interesting verse. It's almost like they wanted to, but didn't want to. They knew that it was the Lord. But there was a sense of perhaps fear in them, a sense of wonder, what's going on? This Lord is, of course, the one who was just crucified on a cross, impaled with a spear, put into a tomb, and dead for 3 days. And yet, it is the Lord. Here he is, calling us, making us effective, and now ministering to us with breakfast. This sense of doubt that we have sometimes, is it the Lord? I don't know if it's the Lord. It is the Lord. Is it the Lord? It is the Lord. That's something that goes on throughout our whole lives. Doubt, of course, is the opposite of faith, but it is present in us. The Lord knows this, and so he ministers to us in what I'm saying is fellowship of care. He binds us together with one another, and he takes care of us day in and day out. He meets our needs. He provides for us when we are hungry, both in body and in soul. Next, we see the Lord revealed in the feeding of the flock, not just here at breakfast, but the future commission and ordination that he gives to Peter. Three times he says to Peter, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. He says, first, feed my lambs, perhaps a comment that it is to the weakest and the most precious and the little ones that we are to a reminder not to neglect them. But overall, his point is the same. We are to the church is commissioned to feed the sheep, its ministers in particular. Jesus reveals himself in the life of the church in this way. He continues to take care of us, and he does that through his servants. This is quite an amazing thing when we remember that it was just a short while ago that Peter was denying his Lord and Savior. Three times before the rooster crows, you will deny me, he says to Peter. And three times Peter said, I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. And now the Lord draws back this sinner to himself so that he might minister to sinners. And one who is needy going to others who are needy. One who has been loved going to others who are loved by Christ. To minister to them, to feed them, and to care for them. This is the commission he gives to Peter, and he impresses this on him. And it is not just on Peter and the ministers of the gospel, but it is the work of the whole church to feed the sheep. We are to be discipling, go and make disciples of all nations, and that, of course, means of one another. That work of discipleship, of care, of feeding, of nourishment, continues on each and every week throughout our lives. And all of it might be summed up in this one phrase, feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. In this work, we really have everything. You can't tend and feed to the sheep unless you're guarding them. You can't tend and feed to the sheep the love of Christ unless you know him and are loving him. The various things, the various works that we might think that go on in the church and go on in our lives would be summed up here. And that's a good thing because it means that, again, this is how the Lord is revealing himself to us. He's feeding us. He's taking care of us. He's watching over us. And he does that even through each other, which takes us back to the fellowship of care, which takes us back to the fishers of men. And in all of this, he is reminding us, of course, that it is based in our love for him, and even before that, his love for us, that these things happen. What is it that we are to nourish each other with? What is it that Peter is to go and shepherd the flocks with? It is the love of Christ and the message of love that is given on the cross. This word of Christ that calls people into the church is the same word of Christ that nourishes the church. Jesus feeds us with the promise that comes to us in the gospel. The good news that he comes to save sinners from their sins. And this is the word that he gives to Peter, and it's the word that he gives to us. It is a word of love. And so we see the Lord revealing himself in making fishers of men, in this fellowship of care, in the feeding of the sheep, and finally, in this full variety of gifts and diversity within the body. A variety that will call us to depend and trust on the Lord. In the last scene that John gives to here, this last movement, we see Jesus saying to Peter that he will die. Verse 19, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And so he calls to him and says, follow me. It's a reminder that the fishing is not always going to be easy, that shepherding is not always going to be easy, that church life is not always going to be easy. Though there will be success and even massive success, it will be a battle. It will be a hard won fight. Peter and many of the other disciples are going to die for this work, even as perhaps some of you will die for this work. The Lord calls us to trust in him even through death, to follow him even through death, to be willing to give up everything to follow him. That is what discipleship is for. It's about trusting him. Discipleship is all about following him, trusting him above all else. Well, as we think about that trust, we have it at this particular level of diversity and of gifts and a full variety of gifts within the church. And we have that when Peter turns and sees John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, it says, following them. And he says, Lord, who... he says to the one who had said, Lord, who is it going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he says, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus says to him, it's none of your business. Don't ask dumb questions. The Lord says, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what's it to you? What is that to you? Peter, so funny. Perhaps you see himself in him in some ways. Peter, here at the beginning of our story, he goes out fishing. The Lord calls them. And of course, it's John who recognizes Jesus first, not Peter. But when he says that it's Peter, Peter jumps off the boat, even though they're close, jumps off the boat, swims to the shore. The other disciples, you know, pull the boat in with the fish. And then Peter runs over to the boat, grabs this net full of fish, drags it all by himself. We see a same kind of like vigor and intensity in Peter in his professions and in other actions. Remember, just recently at the tomb, he and John go to the tomb. John stops at the door and peeks in. Peter rushes into the tomb. And then after that, John comes in and takes a look. John gets there first, but then Peter rushes. This is the pattern of their relationship. There Peter is, or John is, at the Lord's Supper, whereas Jesus is meeting with them right on the night when he was betrayed. John leaning up against his Lord, close to his heart, literally, like maybe hearing the heartbeat of his Savior. Peter professing his love, I'll die with you, or I'll die for you, I'll fight for you to the very end. And then moments later, it's Peter who's denying his Lord. It's Peter who's saying, I don't know him. And you know who is that gets him and brings him in to the courtroom scene there? It's John. Have you ever had a friend who seems to like always get it right? Who never seems to mess up, who always seems to beat you to the punch in terms of faithfulness and righteousness and loving the Lord, and felt a little frustrated about that? What about them? What's going to happen to them? That seems to be Peter here. Peter has just been spoken to by the Lord. Do you love me? Do you? He's recommissioned him. He's called him back into his grace. And Peter can't help but look behind him and say, well, what about him? What's going to happen to him? Is he going to die too? And Jesus, in his great mercy, continues to love Peter, and he loves him with a somewhat harsh word and says, well, what's it to you? It's none of your business. What is it to you? If it's my will that he remain until I come. And of course, Jesus, knowing that it would be at least thousands of years before he would return, what's it to you if John would last another day, a year, a month, or millennia? That's my will. And this reminds us that in the work of the church, as we work together, there is a diversity of gifts. Some of us are outgoing and strong go-getters. Others of us are more careful and quiet. Some of us are Marys, some of us are Marthas. Some of us struggle intensely with doubt, others of us not as much. Some of us are rich, some of us are poor. Some of us are blessed with hospitality and are amazingly capable of that. Others of us are better one-on-one or being a part of the support. We could go on, and the scriptures do, listing variety and diversity of gifts. That's wonderful for all kinds of reasons, but the thing I want to emphasize this morning is it's in that diversity that the Lord calls us to trust him above it all. Rather than trying to get this particular Christian life for myself, or having this particular following of the Lord Jesus, the Lord, and to have someone else's or something like that, the Lord calls each of us to follow the Lord, to trust him personally. And that will mean different circumstances for our lives. Some of us will live a long time, some of us will not. Some of us will be very active and in front, and some of us will be more quiet and behind the scenes. There's all kinds of ways we can slice this, but the point is that in the end of the day, we're not to be jealous of others, but to rejoice in the Lord, in bringing together a people with diverse gifts and diverse backgrounds that together we might serve him. Only the Lord himself could use such a diverse and wide body of people for his work. And instead of creating a tower of Babel which falls apart and all kinds of division and disunity, the Lord knows how to bring a people together as one. Now, we struggle, of course, at this in this life. There are many denominations and churches, and even within our own churches, we struggle to hang together, to stick together in the Lord. But this is the Lord's promise to us. He tells us to focus on him. Even as he calls us to this work of the church, even as he calls us to discipleship and evangelism and care and nourishment and all these things, he keeps telling us, focus on me, focus on me. Even in a way more than our calling, focus on the Lord Jesus. And that's why the book, of course, ends this way. John ends a word about his word of clarification about his death. And then, of course, the promise that these things are true. But instead of ending on a word about himself, he ends with a word about the Lord. And he says in verse 25, now there are many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So here in this last chapter, as we come to know the work of Christ, as we come to know in this gospel who Jesus is, what he did, what he's doing today in this world and through his people, we learn that God reveals himself in the drawing in of the elect. That as we listen to him, that as we proclaim his name, all kinds will be brought in and it will be a quite heavy weight and the net will not break. We also learn that God will continue to shepherd his people, to care for us. He will not only catch us, but he will care for us. And there will be sustaining relationships, and spoonful by spoonful, Sunday by Sunday, day by day, the Lord will feed us and take care of us. And ultimately, as this work goes on, the success of this is his. It's his word. It's his directive. It's his commission. It's his people. We will be a part of that. We will enjoy that. We will eat breakfast with the Lord. But ultimately, it will be him who's empowering us, him who's strengthening us. And that's important for us to remember, because as it will involve suffering and trials and temptations and difficulties of every kind, we must remember that the Lord is in command, that the Lord is king, that it is the Lord who died and the Lord who rose again from the dead to make his people, to establish his kingdom forever and ever and ever. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word.